So, again, I want to welcome everybody to the Angels and Giants Fact or Fiction study here in the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today, as I said, will hopefully be the last in the series. This will be study number 97. And the date stamp for today is 7/9/23, July the 9th already. Oh, and incidentally, just Dad and I were talking yesterday, and we all realized that at the same time yesterday would have been Mama Ann's birthday. It was Mama Ann's birthday. She was a July the 8th baby. So a little remembrance for Mama Ann there as we get going this morning. Our purpose in this entire series has been to investigate the angels and giants that are mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, try and alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate. And I certainly hope that this series has at least begun that step. Now, the final step is for those that look is to search the Scriptures to see if the things that have been said and the things that we've brought forth are so, because that's what the Scripture is all about. It's about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with an understanding that you can only get from the Word. Teachers and preachers can help and give you ideas and directions and things to look in, but the final note is that you have to search the Scriptures and study to show yourself as approved unto God, as workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And I can't make that admonition enough. All of the teachers that come on these studies that we do, I'm sure feel exactly the same way about this as I do. And hopefully you as listeners that's what you would be doing. Last week, we started our study review of the references to angels in the last seven books of Paul written to us today. Now, previously, all the studies have been done concerning either epistles or Jewish history or other books that were not written to us, but books that were written for us in previous dispensations. Even the first seven books of Paul were written to the previous dispensation, written to them, but they are still for us, for our understanding. So, and how else would we understand a lot of the things that we understand about the Scripture without the books that were written to the previous dispensations? I believe God literally has it arranged that way so that we in this age can understand things that went on in previous ages and make those comparisons. Oh, and Dorothea, I see you online here, hon. I got your calls yesterday, but we were on the water with the boat motor running, and I did not hear the phone ringing, so my apologies. I'll try to give you a call back today. So last week we started in Colossians chapter 2, and the reference is there to angels or angelic beings. And as you remember, we went over last week that out of the entire Scripture, there are 283 verses in the Bible that contain a derivative of the word angel. And 175 of those 283 are in the New Testament. But get this, and I want to reiterate this again, just to kick off the study this morning, because we got a lot to go over. But the last seven books of Paul have only three references to angels. Isn't that something? Out of all these 283 verses, only three of those verses are contained in Paul's last seven books. And I think that's very significant. And I think it tells us a lot about how we should be looking at angels and spirit beings in the dispensation that we live in today. I believe that's very indicative. Just the numbers alone, I believe they're very indicative of where we are and what we should be looking at today. So roll with me back to Colossians 2, if you would. I'm going to start again at verse 18, which was our focal verse in this entire chapter. This entire chapter, of course, being admonitions of Paul about ordinances and things that we subject ourselves to that we don't have to, because why? Because we are complete in Him. We are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need the law. We don't need ordinances. We don't need Catholicism telling us what to do or when to bend or what creed to say or any of these things. We don't need any of that if you're complete in Him. And that's what this is going to show. So roll back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. And I want to go all the way down through chapter 3, verse 4, if we can make it that far. Let no man beguile you, Paul says in Colossians 2, 18. Let no man beguile you of your rewards. See, we talked about how you can lose rewards within our hope. I believe that to be true. Can't lose your salvation, but you can lose rewards. So don't let any man beguile you of that in a voluntary humility, lowering yourselves or being humble before some angel. A voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. We in our fleshly minds a lot of times can jump headlong into things that we really don't need to be involved in, that we don't need to have any humility towards whatsoever. And that's the admonition that Paul's making here. Keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were complete in Him, you were complete in Him, then you're complete in Him. I don't know how else better to say it. I don't know what you can add to that that would make it any better. What ordinance or what law can you add to being complete in Christ that can make it any better? Now, I'm not saying there's a walk, that there's not a walk that goes with that, because there is. There is a walk to going with that, and I fall very short of it on a daily basis. Hey, but the Lord knows who I am. And the Lord knows me, and He chose me from before the foundation, despite all that. And that's where I find my peace, is that God knows me better than my wife knows me. He knows me better than anybody knows me. And yet He chose me just the same. Verse 19. So don't enter into a voluntary humility or worshiping of angels, intruding into those things that we have not seen, vainly puffed up by our fleshly minds, and not holding the head. Do you see what I'm talking about here? Holding the head. Christ is the head of the body. We are the body. We have to hold to the head of the body. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. We will never be as strong alone as we are with the other members of the body. That's where we stand. We don't need to look for guardian angels. We don't need to struggle with, well, is there an angel involved in this or not? We don't need to get into that voluntary humility where you voluntarily subject yourself to be out of touch with Scripture. We don't need to be doing that. So we hold the head. That's the point. Paul says, not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. If we're going to increase in knowledge and grace, it's going to be God through His Holy Spirit that's going to give it to us. Verse 20. Wherefore, now listen to this. And Mike used to tell me, he's got this verse, the verse where it says, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. He used to say, there was a guy that used to come into the dentist office that used to say, well, you're dead. What does that mean? You know, but if you understand what Paul is saying here, you know exactly what Paul's talking about, because I believe we are reckoned to be there in the heavenly places already. In the mind of God, it's such a done deal that Paul even refers to it in a tense, meaning that those conditions here in Colossians 2. Read verse 20 with me. Wherefore, Paul says, if, you see the if, there's always that condition. if you be dead with Christ. Remember, we're baptized with him in his baptism. We were circumcised with him in his circumcision. And we were dead and buried with him in his death and burial, whereof we are risen with him. You see how it works? We are so identified with him as members of the body this day that's how it works, that whatever he did, we did. We're joined. As members of his body, we're joined to that head. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, Paul asked the question, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Why would you subject yourself to ordinances, religious ordinances? Now, I'm not saying don't obey the speed limit and don't not trespass on people's land and don't steal. I'm not saying that there are not things that are, you know, kind of related to secular law that we don't have to do. I'm talking about religious rites and ceremonies. Like you would see, the first thing that comes to mind is all the pomp and circumstance that goes with Catholicism. And Alan and Mike and some of the rest of you, Doherty, who have been through that, know exactly what I'm talking about. All the standing up and kneeling and taking the wafers and doing this and, you know, having the rosary beads, all these ordinances and little things that you have to do that mean absolutely nothing. And that's what Paul's talking about here. If you're dead with Christ from, that's what those are. Those are rudiments of the world. They're rudiments of religion. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, don't do this, eat this, don't eat that, drink this, don't drink that. Look at verse 22, which are all to perish, apollomai. They perish with the using. They die right along with those that use it, that do these things. Which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Why would you do these things that are merely commandments of men, that are merely doctrines of men? What do these do to add to the completeness we have in holding the head, which is Christ? Nothing. I can tell you for a fact that they do nothing to add to that. Anybody that tries to entrap you with a law or an ordinance, these are the verses you should quote to them. He says in verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. There's no honor in these things. They don't add anything to the honor of Christ by what's going on here. Then Colossians 3:1. Paul flips it. He says, if you then be risen with Christ. Remember, we've already been dead with him. We've been baptized with him. We've been buried with him. Now we're going to be raised with him. We have been raised with him. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. None of these ordinances, none of these stupid rules, none of these things that men try to put on you exist where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Neither do they, not only do they not exist, they are not in the least bit honored where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. I think I can promise you that, pretty equivocally. Seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affections, your mind. That's what your mind. Set your mind. These things, folks, are controlled by your mind. We in this age, we need to use our mind instead of our emotions. If you go by feelings, you're going to be trapped. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So where should our affection, where should our mind be? Our mind should be on things where God is. Our mind should be on Christ that sitteth at the right hand of the Father, not on things on the earth. And then Colossians 3:3. This is the verse I was talking about earlier. For ye are dead. We are reckoned to be dead. We have basically slayed the body of flesh that we have. And we are reckoned by God already to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now that's something interesting to kick around in your mind if you want to think about it. For you're dead, and your life, your resurrection life, is hid in Christ with God. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And I believe that Christ is hid in God at this present time. And our life is hidden there with Him. That hiding is what I believe allows Paul as the writer to use the word epiphania concerning our hope. Because there will be a day, the day of Christ, when Christ will be manifested in the heavenly places and we will be manifested there with Him. Because it says when Christ, verse 4, that's a good segue to verse 4. When Christ, who our life, who is our life, shall appear, epiphania, then shall ye also appear with Him, and we will appear in His glory. We will appear in all His glory with Him. You will not see the head without the body, and you will not see the body without the head. There will be a completeness again in the universe that has never been seen since the original creation of the universe. And then we'll begin, when Christ is complete in Ronnie's mind, then we'll begin the restoration of all things back to where God can once again be all and in all, not just all. In the beginning, God was all. In the end, with creation restored, God will be all and He will be in all. And that's the difference. That's the big difference. So it says, when Christ, who is our life, you have no life in ordinances. You have no life in rudiments. You have life in Him. Christ is our life. When He shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. I don't know how to say it any plainer or any clearer than the Apostle Paul says it here. Praise God for Colossians. I'm telling you want to get some blessings, read the book of Colossians and know that it is truth for today. Know that it applies directly to you as believers in the mystery of the church, the body of Christ today. For our second look at these usages of angels in the books for today that Paul penned, turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. I'm going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, this is our second usage here, and I want you to note it. It'll be all the way at the end in verse 16. So I'm going to read the whole chapter so that we get the context. And I believe that the book of 1 Timothy is truth for today, but that it was one of the earlier ones written while there were still Jewish and Gentile believers, they were still believers. They weren't really considered Jews, although they were considered that at one time during the Acts period. There's still those believers around, and there are still the various groups around. And this is why the book of 1 Timothy, I believe, is written the way it is. And Paul has to address so many of these things that he has to address. So let's start at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read all the way down through verse 16, and then we'll look at the angels there. Paul says in 3:1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, He desireth the good work. A bishop then, and he describes it, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. You see that? Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but not covetous, one that ruleth well, verse 4, his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Verse 5, he says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Well, that's a good point. A man that's not in charge of his own house or home, how can he have any charge with the church of God, Paul says? He can't be a novice. He can't be a beginner. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Always the admonitions from Paul in our books about the devil and the snares that he uses. Verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You see that? I believe that means the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave. See, not only do these things of our walk apply to the servant, but it applies to his wife as well. For even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, Paul says. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. And then he says this in verse 16, now that you know the context. And without controversy, Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. I think it, every now and then these things just overcame Paul, and he literally just had to stop and say, man, how great is this? And that this is one of those times. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the hallmark of our faith. The fact that Christ came in the flesh, and he wasn't a man only, he was man and he was God at the same time. God was literally manifested or made known in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. You see that? Christ, when he rose, he was seen of angels. I believe when he ascended back into the heavens, they knew he was there. He was seen by these angels, and they knew that he has arrived. I believe upon, and this is Ronnie's personal belief, that upon the point where Paul revealed the mystery, I believe Christ was then hidden within the Father until he's to be revealed with his body. When the angels saw him, they saw the head. But they didn't see what they didn't know existed yet, was that head would also have a body and that he would be manifested at the day of Christ. He was seen of angels. That's the point I want to make. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. We all know that all these things are true. And without controversy, man, great is the mystery of godliness. These scriptures contain what God wants us to know about himself. and his son. And they reveal everything we need to know about him and about his son to us through them. Now for the third and final mention of angels regarding the word angel in the books for today. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy 5, just a couple of pages over. Or one page over, actually, in the Companion Bible. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to read verses 17 through 23. Now, I want you to note when we read this, the reference to angels in verse 21. And I believe, we'll talk about it when we get there. Let's read 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who honor or they who labor in the word and doctrine. Verse 18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Dad did a great job of going through 1 Timothy several weeks ago in our Wednesday night studies, and he went through all these verses and Jack's comments about them out of the interlinear that he did on the last seven books of Paul. That was verse 18. Let's read verse 19. Paul says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Let them that sin, verse 20, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And then here's what I want you to see. Verse 21. We're going to read through 23, but here's the focal verse for this third occurrence of angels here in the last seven books of Paul. Paul says, I charge thee. He's talking to Timothy. So Timothy had yet another of many charges here that the apostle Paul charged him with. He said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this, and the elect angels. God was the witness. Remember, we already talked about the witnesses in the previous verse. So Paul says, I'm making you a charge, Timothy. I'm charging you before God the Father, before the Lord Jesus Christ, who was there with the Father, and, get this, the elect angels. That's interesting. The elect angels. And here's what the charge is, that thou observe these things without preferring one over before another, doing nothing by partiality. He was charging Timothy before God the Father, the Lord Christ Jesus, and all the elect angels. And look, I believe that these elect angels that Paul talks about here as being witness of this charge are probably the same ones that we just read about that saw Christ when he was risen in 1 Timothy 3:16. Just my opinion. I believe that these elect angels are probably the same ones here. If they saw him, then they can be a witness according to these things. But that's Paul's charge to Timothy, that he observed all these commands that Paul gave him without any partiality whatsoever, and that without preferring one before another, as he says here. So let me read it again so to get the clarity. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And then he goes on. Let's read down through 23. Lay hands suddenly on no man. That's a hard one. Have you ever come up on that person that you just like to grab and beat the tar out of? I do occasionally. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Well, unfortunately, that's not going to bide well with our walk. So lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure, Paul says. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So when Paul says that a deacon wasn't supposed to be given to wine, it didn't mean that he couldn't have any. It just means don't let that be what you're all about. Don't be, you know, wino running around drunk all the time, completely out of your mind and subject to the evil spirits that are all around us, but just to use a little for his stomach's sake and for his often infirmities. So that's the third and final usage of angels in the last seven books of Paul, but that's not all that Paul had to say concerning the subject. Turn with me. This is my conclusion of this entire series. Turn with me to Ephesians. And like Brother Jimmy used to say, always good to start and end in the book of Ephesians. So, Miss Janet, that's where I'm going to end this entire series, is in the book of Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 for just a moment. If I can find it. I thought I had it marked. Yeah, Ephesians 6. I want to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And I'm taking this as our final admonition for the dispensation that we live in today regarding angels and spirit beings and how we should be, how we should act, how we should regard them. I'm all for folks studying the scripture and understanding angels as long as we leave them within the realm that they're supposed to be left in regarding our dispensation today and regarding the admonitions that we've already read in Colossians. So let's start. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, I want to read 8 verses, 10 through 18. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul does not say, finally, my brethren, run out and worship a bunch of angels, run out and do a bunch of rudiments of the world. You need to do all these rites and rituals and things of religion. That is not what Paul says. Be strong in the Lord is what Paul says. Why? Because we are complete in him. Remember that. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We have no might. Any might that we have will be through his power. But we have to put on the whole armor of God, as Paul says in verse 11. Now, what does that mean? Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember, these wiles have already been talked about in Colossians and in both Timothy's. The wiles of the devil are always coming at us. The fiery javelins are always there. Paul says this in verse 12. Here's what you need to remember concerning angels and spirit beings in this age. Colossians 2, the verse where we read concerning angels, and this verse here in Ephesians concerning principalities and powers and all these spiritual wicked things. These are the verses that need to come in your head when you feel like you need to worship an angel today, because that is not what we're supposed to do. Paul says, be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I'm going to break that down a little bit. Where it says we wrestle is, to us, the wrestling is not against flesh and blood, Paul says. That's how that should read. To us, Paul says. And he was in the dispensation then that we're in today when he wrote Ephesians. So he says to us. He includes himself in that. To us, the wrestling is not against flesh and blood or blood and flesh, or human beings contrasted with the wicked spirits that are out there. We wrestle not against these flesh and blood things, but against principalities, against powers. And Mike has Mike has went into this with some of his studies in great depth. Principalities and powers, against the rulers of this darkness, not the darkness, but this darkness, and against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. I've always thought that Satan has currently been relegated to outer space. I believe that's his realm. And you can agree with that or disagree. But I know that there is coming a day in the Revelation when he will be cast down to the earth and cause great tribulation. And since I don't believe that tribulation has taken place yet, I believe that he's still relegated to the regions between the earth and the ice, and that's where he can go, and that's where he can exist. Now, he meets, I believe, with the principalities and powers, these demons that are among us on the earth today. He meets, and they plan, and he delegates. And let me tell you something. If you think that you are not on his list, if you are trying to stand for Christ, and do all those things that Paul admonished us to do earlier. If you think you are not on his list, then you're wrong. I would comfortably say that you're wrong. The thing Satan hates the most is for the body of Christ to be completed. And I believe that. I believe there's a special pushback against those of us who will stand. Hey, and Paul knew that. Look at the admonitions that Paul has for us today about suffering. You think this is easy? You think there's no suffering involved with being a member of the body of Christ today? Well, there is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these principalities. Let's go over a few of these words here. I've got my program open. Wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's arche. That's the chief in various applications of order. It's chief in order, chief in time, chief in place, or chief in rank. It's like a beginning corner, the first, like a magistrate. That's the arche. Against powers, the exousia. Against force, privilege. Against the rulers, cosmocrator. That's a world ruler. I believe these rulers, and if you read, against the rulers of this darkness. The rulers of this darkness. And against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that is literally spiritual host of the wickedness is what it, how that should read. It says these are the wicked spirits of the evil one, in the heavenlies. And the heavenlies here, I believe, have to do with, where the sun, the moon, the stars are, what we call outer space. I don't believe that any exist outside the bubble where God is. That hasn't been opened yet. John sees heaven opened in the future, but guess what? I don't believe heaven has been opened yet. These are locked in the bubble with us, y'all. This is what we struggle against. This is where our battle is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness. Leave out of this world, that was added by the translators, against spiritual wickedness in high places, in the heavenlies. Paul says in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. How do we fight against it? How do we stand against it? Well, listen, Paul's going to tell you. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Hey, you're in it. Guess what day we're in? We're in man's day, the evil day. And having done all, Paul says, to stand. What does he mean, having done all? When you've done all, that means you went according to all the admonitions of our walk, in that you have kept the faith, as it says in Colossians, that we may be able, having done all, to stand. Paul says in verse 14, stand therefore. I'm going to try to get through 18. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. See, truth is what protects your loins. Truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. His righteousness, not ours. We are not righteous. The only righteousness we have comes from him. It's his righteousness that protects your heart and your vitals. And your feet, verse 15, shod or covered with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What about that? Above all, Paul says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. The faith that you have is like a shield against a blow from a weapon. Have you ever? It's a shield against those fiery darts of the evil one that he commissions his demons to fire upon you. I don't believe, you know, people say, well, the devil did this or the devil did that. Now think about this. The devil himself, Satan himself, is not omnipresent like God is. God can be everywhere at once and know all things or have effect on everything at once. Satan is a created being. He does not have that kind of power. I wish people would quit giving Satan power and position that he does not own. I believe that's a fallacy. He can only be in one place at one time, and though he may be directing demons that can be in many places in our midst, he himself can't even come to the earth right now. A human being could not stand in the presence of Satan. He could obliterate us at a moment's notice. The only thing that keeps it from happening are the rules and boundaries that God has set for him. And he has to abide by those. He has no choice but to abide by those boundaries that God has set forth. So, the shield of faith. If you take that shield of faith, that is your protection. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, and what he continues to do for us, is your shield. Wherewith, he says, you shall be able to quench all those fiery darts I've been talking about of the wicked. If they fire a dart at you, use your faith in the word. Where does faith come from? Faith is substance and evidence. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, it all ends up back at the word. Amen, Chico. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient, meaning all powerful. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. The thing that covers our head is our head, because salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our head is covered by our head, literally, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God. The sword of God's Holy Spirit is you speaking the Word of truth. That's your protection. And then verse 18, and we'll be done. Praying always. I can't stress this enough. The reason I'm still here today, I believe, is the prayers of you saints. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. They're two different things. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The saints that we love, the saints that we are fellow body members with, the ones that we share this knit together with, we should be praying for them daily that they may be able to stand against all these darts. Yeah, they may have physical problems. Yeah, they may have lost loved ones. Yes, we need to pray for that as supplications. But we also need to pray for their basic need, which is the ability to use that faith and to stand against all these things that are constantly coming at us as members of His body and as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you enjoyed this series, and most of all, I hope you got something out of it, because let me tell you what, I certainly did. I've often said that the students never get as much out of a lesson as the teacher does, and I believe that to be true. But I seriously hope that you've enjoyed and been edified by what we've tried to bring forth concerning angels and giants, whether they're fact or fiction in the age that we live in today. And I hope that it's been a blessing to you and a help. Bow with us and we'll close, and then we'll get ready. I believe Forrest is doing the lesson from the Arizona side today. So bow with us and let's close. And thank you for your attentiveness through this whole thing. Thank you for being with us. We'll pick another subject to dive into and be ready to move on with that next Sunday, but I certainly hope you've got something out of this one. Bow with us. Father, we do thank you again for your grace, your mercy, for your love. And most of all, Father, we thank you for your word in the Lord Jesus Christ, through which we have our strength, through which we have our faith, through which we have our hope, and through which, Father, we have our life. We know that our life is centered in Him. And we know, Father, that we are complete in Him, without these rudiments of this world. Father, help us to stand against those who would try to convince us that we have to have something in addition to Christ to be within your will, because, Father, we know this is not the case. Father, thank you for this word that gives us guidance, that gives us direction. Father, we have the answers right here in front of us, and God, that's by your grace. In your grace alone. Continue to be with us and for those that we mentioned that need prayers. Father, for our entire body group that's under the hearing of my voice, I pray that you will bless and that you will keep each and every one. Be with us as we endeavor to do that you set us aside to do. In all that we try to do in honoring the head, for it's in Christ's name today that we do so humbly pray. Amen.